Now, I'm going to call up my friends for this panel discussion today. Gary and Alan and Mike are going to be coming up here. And as they do, I want to explain a couple times, maybe once or twice a year, we try and have a panel discussion like this, not only to get some different voices in the mix, but also to be able to model together as a church what it's like to wrestle through the scriptures together. We weren't designed to only ever hear one person talk about the Bible to us, but we're meant and created to actually be in the Bible together. And so we're going to be having a panel discussion on Luke chapter 15. And so if you want to open up your Bibles or grab the Black Seaback Bible in front of you, Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be. That's in the New Testament. I can't remember the page number if you're using the Black Seaback Bible. If you're using this Bible, it's Google it and find it. You'll find it that way. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 15 today, and I want to introduce to you our panelists, and as well as ask them to introduce themselves a little bit. But we have Gary Sandrock, who serves as one of the elders on our leadership team and has been a part of our church since the beginning. We have Mike Schneiderbauer, who serves as our teens director, overseeing our youth ministry here at church, and just got back from a week of camp with our youth group, which is fun. And we have Alan Crow, who's a member of our church, involved in the men's Bible study on Saturday mornings, and his wife Emily sings in the praise band as well. And I'm just going to ask them to introduce themselves a little bit. Gary, can you tell us, who are you? Who do you love?
Am I on? As Pastor said, I'm Gary Sandrock, and I have been, my wife and I, Kathy, have been members of this church for over 15 years. We were here when it began. And who do I love? I love my church, our church. I love my family. And it's just the whole New Life Lutheran Church has been such a blessing to both my family and I.
Mike, who are you? Who do you love?
Mike's not on. By the way, I got 13 grandchildren. Did I mention that? Are you on?
Am I on? Oh, wonderful. My name is Mike Schneiderbauer. I am, like Drew said, the youth ministries director here. My wife, Bailey, is over there with our kids. You can hear them. And I love them very much. I am the son of Joe and Denise Schneiderbauer, and I am the youngest of four kids. If you've ever had a conversation with me, I'm sure you could deduce that.
You say you have very strong younger brother energy?
Big little brother energy. I love this church, and everything I do, I try to build it on the foundation of Jesus.
Thanks, Mike. Alan, tell us a little bit about yourself. Who are you? Who do you love?
Well, first and foremost, I'm a child of God. I've been coming to New Life for about 10 months. As for who I love my wife sitting over there and our unborn son who's going to be here in about a month.
Can't wait for that. Yeah. And last service, I was introducing everyone else, and I neglected to say, hi, I'm Drew.
Hi, Drew.
I love this church. I love my wife, Megan. I love our three children who are home watching on the live stream because the baby's got a teething fever. So, you know, didn't want to share any of those sniffles with all of you. But we're going to be digging into Luke chapter 15. And the way that we'll do this, we had a sermon series just a couple of weeks ago talking about how to read the Bible. And one of the things that we talked about every time you read the Bible, a good way is to read slowly and ask questions as you go. And so we're going to be modeling that together. And I'm not expecting everyone out here to be shouting out questions, but you're more than just an audience. You're not just watching. This is how we participate together as a family. But I'll be asking questions for our panelists today as we discuss this passage. And so I'm going to ask Gary to read our first section, Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 1.
And this is the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent.
Thank you, Gary. And this is the word of the Lord. And we all say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Now, this passage, and we'll be reading the others that come after it, very familiar, very talked about regularly, even outside of the church. We've heard of this idea of a good shepherd who leaves 99 to seek out the one. But as we're reflecting on how this passage relates to our life, the question I want to ask first is, when is there a time when someone didn't give up on you, even when you felt lost or not worth pursuing? We have this idea of the shepherd who leaves the 99. That doesn't seem to make very much math sense or fiscal sense, to leave the 99 just to seek the one. But has there ever been a time in your life that you felt when someone didn't give up on you? And could you share about that?
I'll lead this one. Pastor Eric was here. He was our previous associate pastor. And there was one day when he was in my office, I was having a hard time just dealing with doubt in myself and if I'm good enough to lead the youth ministry and how can I, a sinner, be good enough to do that? And I just dumped my whole life story on him. Everything down to like the dirtiest details and expecting him to just like jaw on the floor, eyes wide open and like, good Lord, who is this guy? A few moments passed and he just looked at me and said, Mike, I know you so much more now. And now I can love you so much more now. And it was this beautiful gospel moment for me where like I laid everything out and I thought I would just be rejected and just radical acceptance. And for me, yeah, a time where I felt so lost and admitting I was lost and having a good shepherd hold me close, let me know that I'm still loved and still accepted.
Yeah. And I think he said it before where you cannot be fully loved until you are fully known. And I wonder how many of us even relate with the idea of when you've carried something hidden for so long, uncertain if it ever came out, will that harm my relationship with others? Many of you have heard part of my testimony I shared a year and a half ago of experiencing some unfaithfulness in my marriage that I committed against my wife. And the grace that I received from her across our kitchen table as she showed love to me and forgiveness to me, that she was the voice of Jesus to me, letting me know that, no, I am not worth pursuing, and yet I am worth everything because of Jesus, and that we can rebuild this together. And some of that story then gets to be something that we share with others, and it makes me think of part of this passage. It's easy to relate with the sheep who is sought, but sometimes it's also a good thing to look at being the other side, being the shepherd who goes and searches. What does it look like for us to leave the 99 as a dad, as a friend, as a follower of Jesus? What does it look like to keep that awareness up of the missing one? What comes to your mind?
Well, you know, one of the questions you give us to kind of think about is when you felt like it's not worth pursuing and things. And as I said earlier, I always go back and I'm reminded of what Paul, I think it was in the book of Romans, wrote about God being the potter and we're the clay. And it reminds us in that parable that when it's broken, the potter just starts over again. You know, even if it collapses, he just starts over. And we're reminded that that's how God is with us, that we're never so broken, whether we're pursuing something or waiting on what we're doing, we're never so broken that God just can't remold us. And I think of that so much because I've shared that with my family. And so that's the passage that I think of when we talk about this and when something's not worth pursuing and it just gets tough.
Yeah, and the fact that we then get to, and I use the word get to, we get to share that good news with others. We sometimes, if I was in charge, instead of God. There's no way that I would choose to partner with people like me or like you to get stuff done. That's the least efficient way to get God's mission done that I can think of. And yet he chooses to work with us, to work through us, to share his good news with others.
And as I think about this being Father's Day, that's it always comes to my mind, because whether your children are small or whether they're grown, I think it's something good to constantly remind them of. They're never so broken that God can't remake them, and we're never so broken that God can't just immediately start over and remake us.
That's good. We're going to keep reading. I'm going to ask Alan to read our next passage, and it's going to be interesting because we're here on Father's Day. We're talking about the character of God, our Father, and this next passage is going to talk about how God is like a woman who has a very tidy house. Let's hear about that.
Or suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, first we heard God is kind of like a shepherd who, if one sheep goes missing, he notices that one, does not miss the one, he will go seek out that one. God is also like a woman who has an orderly household, and when one of her 10 coins go missing, she doesn't just cut her losses, but she turns the whole house upside down in search of the one. There is no such thing as, oh, well, it's just one. And I wonder how that connects with how we see God, how we have interacted with God in our own life. What's something small that seemed insignificant at the time, but now looking back, you realize it really mattered in your faith or in your faith journey? What comes to mind?
So for me, it actually involves this church. Me and my wife last year, almost a year ago, were donating some time with like the Feed Our Starving Children in the gym. And my wife, Emily, who's way more privy to the Holy Spirit and how it's working through things, when we left, she's like, there's something about this church. She's like, I want to go here and check out the service. And that changed me drastically from coming to the first service and hearing your sermon, and it was dealing with something that I had been dealing with during that point, to getting an invite from this guy over here to come to a men's group where I got to connect with guys like Gary and everyone like that. To getting involved in the youth group and everything like that. And it's changed me as I am as a person. And I will honestly say too, we probably wouldn't be having a kid if it wasn't for my faith being renewed by coming to this church.
Something as small as volunteering for one morning to pack some meals. God's able to use that. And I wonder how many times you can think back in your life, something that at the time seemed small or insignificant, but nothing is insignificant when it comes to our Creator God, that he's able to use all the small things, because he notices all the small things. Mike or Gary, anything that you would add for that question?
Well, you mentioned, you know, presence, prayer, forgiveness. I guess my mind always goes to, again, Father's Day, and just always being there for your children, no matter what, just like God's always there for us. I mean, it's easy to take on the human side and forget that God's always there for us too. But, you know, we've got 5 children, 13 grandchildren, all 5 children are married. There's not a day in my life that I don't, and I think this is good to share with your children and make sure they understand where you're at. There's not a day in my life that I have not prayed for my children and now their spouses and all my grandchildren. And I think that's something we really need to hold close to us, because I think it's easy to forget or not realize how significant that is. It may not be at the moment, but just continue to keep them in prayer, I think is it's just something that you never know when it's going to impact them, but you just need to make it a habit.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
I real-time thought, so just bear with me. Reading this, I'm thinking about, yeah, there's the small moments, the small things that we do that can make a huge impact. But reading this, thinking about the woman searching for just a small silver coin, maybe not of much value. And it makes me think of how do we value ourselves, especially through like the eyes of young people, of teenagers, a lot of times it's the easiest way that we can figure out what our value is you get on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, and whatever it is, however many followers you have, whatever amount of influence you have, it's so easy to attach our value to that number. But what God is said, what Jesus is saying in this is like, you could have a huge numeric value in the coin value, or you know, you have not a single follower on Facebook or Instagram, whatever it is. Like, God is still gonna flip the couch cushions, run through the fields in search of you because you have value to Him.
Yeah, it reminds me of a mentor of mine told me once that you have never met a person who has not borne the image of God. Every single person you have ever met, the ones you like, the ones that drive you crazy, all are image bearers of their Father, Creator God. And all have the same value and inherent worth because of that you do. And it's a thing that I think is helpful for us as we're reading through this passage of a recurring theme is that God does not assign worth to us in the same way that we would assign worth to ourselves or to others. That He leaves the 99 to find the one because that one matters. He turns over the whole house to find the one because that one matters. And now we're going to get to our last section here, and I'm going to ask Mike to read it for us, starting in verse 11. Let's read together.
He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And so he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father told his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found. So they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field. As he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants, questioning what these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. Son, he said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So I want us to see where we relate with this story. But first, one thing I want to point out, focusing on the character of the Father, what it shows us about God as Father is that this Father ran out to meet the Son while he is still a long way off. So one, what that tells me is the Father was going out every day looking for him. We have a good shepherd that searches for the sheep. We have the woman of the house who searches for the lost coin, and we have a father who is standing out on the front porch searching for his lost son day and running out to meet him. And also, the other brother is outside going, what's going on in there? I don't want to be a part of that. The father still goes out to meet that brother too, to plead with him too. So we have this image of a father that is waiting for a return, seeking out for a return. But we also have this very gripping character of the younger son who both wants nothing to do with the father, runs away from that life, comes to his senses and comes back. And so for us here on the panel, what part of that story do you most identify with? Is there a part of your life that you can identify with the running away? A part of your life that you can connect with the coming back? Or even with the waiting for someone to return? What comes to your mind?
So for me, I see myself with the running away and the coming back. I was raised in the faith. I had a mom who's still a very faithful person, but when I hit my late teenage years, I kind of drifted like the sun into the worldly, and that became my focus. And I kind of forgot, God kind of took a back seat.
I wonder if anyone else in here can relate with the idea of drifting away from God. Anyone ever done that before? Anyone ever made God be in the back seat before? Yeah.
But since I've returned, I came back with shame and guilt and was like embraced essentially with peace and comfort that I haven't experienced in a long, long time.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah, thank you for that. Mike or Gary, what part of this story connects with you?
What's that? Okay.
You don't have to arm wrestle for it. Don't worry.
We're still considering who goes first. Actually, when I read this, I actually called Drew. I'm a big lover of country music, most country music, and it made me think of a song. It was put out years ago by George Strait, and it's called "It's a Love Without End." It's a Love Without End. Amen. And I tried to convince Drew to put it on our sound system this morning, and then he gave me some excuse about copyrights or something. But I envisioned a good George Strait song over the intercom this morning. And I'm not going to sing it to you. But this parable and everything about it reminded me of that, and I've never forgot it as I've went through life raising my kids. And just a quick synopsis of the song. It starts with a young boy that gets in trouble at school for fighting, and he's sent home. And as he goes home, he's scared to death of the fact that he's done something wrong. He's scared to death of his father's wrath. It's bothering him that he's disappointed his father. And he gets home, and he tells the story to his father about what happened at school, expecting his father to be very, very angry. But instead, the father said, "Let me tell you a secret about a father's son." He said that it was something that was passed down to him from his father. And now it was time to share that secret with his son who had done something wrong. And he said, he simply told him that love for a father is without end. It never ends. So it's a touching story. I would encourage you all to listen to the song. But at the end of the song, life has went on. The son grows up. He's about to have children of his own, and the father dies. And the father goes to heaven. Or he's at heaven's gates, let me put it that way. And all at once it hits him of all the wrong things he's done in his life and all the ways that he's disappointed God or not followed him. And of course he's thinking to himself, there's no way I'm getting in here. And about that time he hears a voice and it says, come on in, I have a room for you. And he looks up and he says, you know I don't deserve this. And he said, a father loves without end. There is no end to a father's love. Come on in, you're welcome. And it's a great story, but it made me think of this. And we need to pass that on, again, being Father's Day, we need to pass that on to our own children. A father's love never ends. Our father's love in heaven never ends for us, and so should our love for our children never end. Mm.
Yeah, and I'm sure many people here, whether you have raised kids already, or whether you have family members that you have prayed for years, you know what it feels like to be caring and caring and caring and praying for someone and waiting, hoping for them to return to God. And it's comforting to know that as much as we care for them to return, God cares all the more. Mike, were you going to share about something of this story connected with your life?
Yeah. How many of you guys go to church? Raise your hands. That's all of us, I think.
We're here.
Perfect.
We're here. We made it.
And when we show up to church, we're following what God is telling us to do. And we can get this idea that when we follow Jesus, the other people in the world are less than us. And in this way, it's really easy to identify with the self-righteous son. And what the father says is like, you're not earning my love. He's not earning my love. My love is there no matter what, like Gary said. He hit it right on the head. But for me, I've identified with each different person in this story at various parts of my life. The prodigal son, I was him. I went off and I was raised in the faith, and then I decided I was going to make my own choices following the desires of my flesh, and it got me in a lot of trouble.
How'd that go for you?
Well, one day, story time, my dad's laughing in the back right now. I wasn't going to share this, but I
asked that question for your dad. Go ahead.
Long story short, I was in college. I wasn't of age to be consuming alcoholic beverages, and I was consuming alcoholic beverages and thought I'd be faster than the police, and I wasn't. And I went to jail, and I'm sitting.
Dad, you can leave now if you'd like to.
And so I get this phone call. I get to make a phone call, and I call my mom, and it starts ringing, and I hang up immediately. I'm like, this is not the right call. And so I call my dad, and he goes,
wait a minute, you called your mother?
Yeah, I called my mom first.
You coward.
And so I call my dad, and then there's this whole thing that plays out. You have a collect call from Champaign County Jail. Do you accept? And I'm like, oh, Lord, help me. Yep. Hey, Dad. I messed up. Yep. Well, you got yourself into it. You can get yourself out. Click. And it was a God moment, and those tend to happen in ways that don't necessarily feel good in the moment, but it certainly was a God moment.
Would you say that that helped you come to your senses?
And I shared first service, one of my favorite parts of this story is that he's out there and he just wants to eat the food that the pigs are eating. Now remember, like, pigs in Jewish culture are extremely unclean, and he's willing to get down on his hands and knees and eat that food. And when he came to his senses, it's like, had that moment. That was that moment for me. And he wants to go back to the Father, and that was my coming to senses moment. But it was a wonderful example for me for what God's plan is for us, what it looks like to be a good father. It starts off with, I've got two wonderful children and another on the way, and there have been numerous times in my life where I have yelled at them, Jackson, look both ways. And he gets to the road, hey, I'm picking on you a little. I love you. And I love him so much, I don't want him to get to the road and just run across and get hit by a car. And so this rule or this law isn't because I want to control my son. It's because I love him and I want him to be near me. But the next step, so that's, you start with law. The next step is to allow your kids freedom. Because if you don't allow your kids freedom, if God doesn't allow us freedom, we don't have the freedom to choose him. And the unfortunate part of freedom is that the alternative option is other, whatever is other than God. And when we make those choices, like me deciding to go, drink and party and have fun and get arrested, the result of abusing that freedom is consequence. And the consequence can be super heavy, life altering, and it just hurts. And God doesn't want that for us. He hates that for us. We have a father who loves us so much, but knows that he needs to give us law. He needs to give us freedom to choose, and he needs to allow us to feel the consequence of our actions. And it's not his choice. It's ours. Now I can look at my dad right now and I can ask him, Dad, do you still love me? And I don't even have to wait for his response, because I know, being a dad too, no matter what my kids do, I'll always love them. They don't have to earn it. Even if they can seem self-righteous sometimes, they can't lose it if they break the rules. I will always love my kids. And that's the exact same way that God loves us, and even more so. Now, for dads out there, can I get a raise of hands for dads out there?
Father figures, stepdads.
Father figures, anything.
Adopted dads.
This can seem like a lot of weight to parent your children, to raise kids in the way that God raises us. And it is so hard. And for us, it's impossible. And we will fall short. And I will yell at my kids when I shouldn't. I should tell them to do things they shouldn't, or I should not, I'm not there when I should be. I am an image of God's grace for them, but I also have to remember that I too am just a child of God. And I receive the same grace and the same mercy that they do. So for you dads out there, when, not if, but when you fall short, and for moms, when we fall short, God's mercy and God's grace is for us too.
Yeah. And I think that's probably a good place to kind of call it to a close. As we read scripture, scripture reads back onto us, and it makes us reflect on the places where we have fallen short, maybe where we are still striving to follow God's way for us, but we always get the encouragement and the reminder that in the places where we see brokenness in our lives or in the world, all of that just points to God's goodness, because we have a good Father who will always seek after us, will always watch out for us, will always be offering his grace and his love to us. And so I want to end right now with a prayer. I shared this on Facebook earlier today from my prayer app, but this is a prayer for dads, for father figures, and also a prayer recognizing that today is a happy day for some. It's also a hard day for some. And so for anyone who's feeling disconnected from their father or disconnected from their kids, for anyone who is wrestling with the dream of having kids someday, if that hasn't happened yet, for anyone who is feeling the failure of their own life, this is a prayer for all of us today. Let's pray. I pray today for dads, new dads, granddads, stepdads, adoptive dads, and solo dads, bald ones, bearded ones, skinny ones, cuddly ones, dads who tell bad jokes, and dads who dance to YMCA, dads who know how to fix things, and dads who just pretend. Father, to the fatherless, I pray for those for whom this day is sadder than it is happy, those who feel that they have failed, those who are grieving children they never had, those missing their dads or their children even more than usual. Father God, in a world where so many fathers are distant, absent, or even abusive, I lean into your ever-present love. You are faithful, especially to those of us orphaned, abandoned, and hurt. Like the psalmist of old, I am comforted to know that even if my father abandons me, the Lord will hold me close, in Psalm 27. Father of comfort, heal my wounds and restore the dignity, integrity, and centrality of fatherhood in my nation. And now, each of us thinking of one person for whom this day might be particularly hard or uncomfortable, we bring them to mind, and we kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and we pray for them these ancient words from the Apostle Paul. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Yes, Lord, we agree, we pray that your love fills each and every one of us, not till we are full, but to the measure of your fullness that overflows out of us into others that you send us to. And in all these things, let us point back to you, the Father of us all, who sent your Son to die and rise again so that we could have life and connection with you now and forevermore. Amen. Can we give a thankful clap for our panel today?